the faithful who came in the rain and the cloudiness when this is the day to stay in. Look at you. Pat yourself on the back. Just, I'm paid to be here. Well, I was thinking about one of my favorite movies. It's a Christmas movie, but it's one of my favorite movies in general. It's A Wonderful Life. And a lot of people, I didn't realize, had strong opinions about this the other way, which I can understand because there's some frustrating parts to the movie. If you haven't seen it, I'm sorry, I'm going to spoil it. It's been out for 80 years, though, so it's kind of on you a little bit. But George Bailey, it's Jimmy Stewart, plays George Bailey, and he's that all-American guy, and he... His dream is to see the world, to travel all around the world, and he has all his money saved up, he's ready to go, and then his dad dies, and he has to take over the business for the savings and loan business, and so George gives all his money that he had saved for this trip and for college to his little brother, and he said, hey, when you come back, like, we'll trade. I'm going to go to college, you take over the business, and so when Harry comes back, well, Harry has a wife now and a new job, and so George has to stay and stay continuing working at the business. But then George gets married to a lovely Mary, and on their way to their honeymoon that they've saved to travel the world, well, then all of a sudden, that's when the stock market starts to crash, and this is actually where I learned about how banks work, that they don't have all the money just like in the bank. So the people are all going to the savings and loan and they want their money out. Well, and that's where I learned they don't have all the money. So Mary and George use all the money that they had saved for their trip and they give it, they use it to keep the building and or the savings and loan afloat. And every time I watch it, I'm like, no, don't go back. Don't go save them. Go on your honeymoon. And every time they do, every time it happens. But it's very obvious how George, the way George lives his life, what he cares about, who he loves, the way that he lives each day, the way that he spends his money, the sacrifices that he makes, it's very obvious who he loves. He loves his family, so he's not going to give, he's going to give up his dream and stay and take care of them and take care of the business. He loves his brother. He gives him the opportunity to go to college. He loves his town and the people in it, so he gives up his own money in order to keep the business and the people of the town afloat. I think that's, I mean, that's what we do, right? We the way we live our lives is reflects who we love, the way we spend our minutes, the way we spend our dollars, who we spend our time with, that it reflects the way and who we love. And it kind of caught me for a second this week as I realized, huh, I don't know that I live a life that fully reflects how much I love Jesus. I don't know that the dollars that I spend, the minutes that I spend in my day, I don't know that that truly, if somebody looked at me, could know that that's because I love Jesus. I don't actively put myself in situations that would allow me to show people, to show that I love Jesus. I mean, I tend to avoid those situations, right? I don't want to be uncomfortable. I love comfort. I want to know where my snacks are and where the bathroom is, and I want the air conditioning. I want to be comfortable. So I realized, oh my gosh, I don't put myself in situations that allow other people to know how much I love Jesus. And Jesus is teaching throughout all the Gospels, teaches us how God, what God wants for us. God wants us to experience redemption and freedom and flourishing. And Jesus teaches us this throughout the Gospels, and most of it happens before the crucifixion and his arrest, crucifixion, and resurrection. But Jesus teaches through parables, through the stories that he tells, and through healing and through miracles. And like I said, most of that happens before his crucifixion, his arrest, and the resurrection. But Jesus actually continues to do his ministry after the resurrection. And that's where we spent the last couple of weeks since Easter. We've explored and seen what Jesus continues to reveal to us. In Matthew, we see that Jesus reveals that we're supposed to participate with Jesus in building disciples, in teaching people to live like Jesus. And in Luke, Jesus teaches us that on the way to Emmaus, the walk to Emmaus, that Jesus is with us and reveals to us in the everyday through the people that we spend our time with, through the meals that we share, through the conversations that we have. Jesus reveals himself to us in that way. And last week, we learned about how Jesus shows up even in our doubts and fears and doesn't shame us for them, actually is like, hey, that's a really good way to show you're curious about me and that you want to know more. And I'm going to give you my peace to have with you as you experience, when you experience your doubt and fears. So this week we're continuing in John's gospel to see another revelation of Jesus. So we'll pick up in chapter 21, starting in verse 9. When they, the disciples, had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. It only took them 3 times to figure out, oh, this is probably Jesus. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So I don't know about you, but hearing this, the fish, the bread and the fish, maybe it's just because I'm a pastor and I think a lot about Jesus' stories, but this made me think of the other time that Jesus spent time with a bunch of people, bread and fish. Back earlier in John, and it's actually the only story that's in all four Gospels, the only miracle of Jesus that's in all four Gospels, where Jesus feeds the 5,000 with the 2 fish and the 5 loaves of bread, or maybe it's reverse. Somebody who knows better. Either way, it was not a lot, and he fed 5,000 people with it. It was an amazing miracle of Jesus. And at that instance is when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger or thirst." So just hold on to that as we go into the next part of Jesus' revelation, picking back up in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He's asking him if he loved Jesus more than the other disciples loved Jesus. And the disciples are right there. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Well, I don't know if you've ever been asked, "Do you love me?" But it's a pretty loaded question, right? I mean, if I were asked that, when I've been asked that, it's like, you want something from me, don't you? We're immediately suspicious. Something else is going on here. I wonder what Peter was thinking, or what he thought Jesus might say in response. Instead, I don't know that he would have been expecting what Jesus did say, but Jesus, I love you. And maybe Jesus said, "Good, just check in." Or maybe he says, "I love you too." Or I don't know, Peter, seems like 10 days ago you denied me 3 times. I just wanted to know, do you love me? But Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter felt hurt because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. What Jesus says in response to I love you tells us a lot about what Jesus thinks about love. Love means an action for Jesus. You love me? Do this. When Jesus says, feed my sheep, well, I don't know, Jesus just fed his own sheep just 5 minutes ago with that bread and the fish. When Jesus said, feed my sheep, he wanted us to think of the other time he talked about sheep earlier in John. In John 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The shepherd is the one who feeds and tends to the sheep. So when Jesus tells Peter, feed or tend my sheep, what he's asking Peter to do, because Peter loves him, is he says, you need to be willing to lay down your life for my sheep. To sacrifice for Jesus' sheep the way that Jesus did. That's the response Jesus gives when we say, Jesus, I do love you. Jesus says, feed my sheep. That is what Jesus is calling us to do when he says that very simple statement, feed my sheep. Our love for Jesus calls us to sacrifice for others. And man, that's really one of the things I wish Jesus didn't say. Maybe you're just like, I'm going to pretend she didn't say that. Or let's all pretend we didn't just talk about it. And I wish I could pretend that that was just like a fleeting thought. That was one of the things that maybe Jesus is just like a tag on. It's on the end. Maybe Jesus is just like, oh, P.S., also tend my sheep. Maybe this means sacrifice. I don't know. The problem was, though, I kept thinking of other places that Jesus reiterates this teaching, or rather that this teaching reiterates from earlier in the Gospels. In John 13, for example, in chapter 13, verse 13, Jesus says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so you also ought to wash another's feet. Well, there he goes with that sacrificial love again. Later, in verse 34 of chapter 13, Jesus says, I give you a new commandment that you ought to love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There he goes again with the sacrificial love thing. I almost don't want to read this next one. John 14, 21. That's all in this same teaching. When Jesus says, they who have my commandments, that commandment to love as Jesus has loved them, they who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. Those who keep Jesus' commandment to love sacrificially as Jesus loved them are the ones who love Jesus. Straight from the words of the man himself. The ones who keep my commandments to love sacrificially are the ones who love me. He paints a pretty clear picture, unfortunately, that sounds like that's kind of the gig we're signing up for if we love Jesus. But it's really hard to love sacrificially. I don't really want to. It makes me uncomfortable. It's even harder when we're doing it because we feel like we have to. When we do things out of obligation, when we feel like we have to do it, we end up kind of resenting the person that we think we're pleasing. It feels icky. We're like, yeah, fine, I'll love sacrificially, but I'm not gonna be happy about it. But Jesus doesn't tell us to do it because we have to. He says, do it because you love me. Because you love me and I love you. You love me because I love you. So love other people because I love you. Jesus says in that John 14:21 that those who keep that commandment are those who love him, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. Jesus promises to be with us. And I know all of you in here have loved sacrificially for people in your life that you love. You gave up a job that you really wanted because you and your spouse wanted to live somewhere else. You gave up an opportunity. You gave up a dream. You gave up, I don't know, a relationship because of somebody else that you loved, and you, even though it was hard, would do it again because you love them. That's the kind of love Jesus is calling us to share. We love sacrificially because Jesus loves us, and if we're doing it out of obligation, that might mean we don't fully believe that Jesus loves us that much. And that might be some own heart work that you have to do. But for people who love Jesus, he's calling us to sacrifice something in order to tend to his sheep. Could that be your reputation? That there's a cause that you believe in, that you believe God is calling you to stand up and speak about, but if you do, man, you're going to lose some friends. Man, you're probably not going to get that promotion if your boss thinks that you support this, that, or the other. Maybe Jesus is calling you to sacrifice your comfort. Like I said, I love being comfortable. I don't want to do anything that makes me uncomfortable. I don't want to talk to strangers. I don't want to go be friendly when I just want to sit and be on my phone or talk to people I know already. What are we going to talk about? The weather? Ugh. But we put ourselves in all kinds of physical and social barriers to keep ourselves comfortable, and maybe Jesus is calling us to move out of that. Just for a little bit, maybe not the whole thing. Maybe it's not to pick up and move across the country or across the world, but maybe Jesus is calling you to sacrifice a little bit of comfort because you love him, because he loves you. Maybe sacrifice the comfort of, oh, they might think I'm a weirdo, but I am going to go say hi to that person who's sitting by themselves, or to my neighbor who I know doesn't get any visitors. I am going to invite them to serve with me at church. And yeah, they may think I'm weird, but I love Jesus. The sacrifice Jesus calls us to make, he knows it's a big thing. He knows it's a lot. But he promises it's worth it. The price is love. Says it might cost you your comfort a little bit. It might cost you your reputation. But I'll be with you. My love will be with you. Your church will be with you. That's why we come to church, is because we need people to support us. When God is calling us to do things and step out in faith, we need other people to say, I've got your back, because you had mine when I had to step out in faith. And it makes me think of Micah 6:8, where it's just put so succinctly, God doesn't ask that much of us. There's not a lot God asks us to do when you boil it down. Oh people, the Lord has told you what is good. This is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love kindness and mercy, to walk humbly with God. This is what God has called us to do. Now, Jesus' conversation with Peter wasn't completely over. He continued to talk about sacrifice, but first let's look back in chapter 13, because I'm telling you, chapter 13 is like speaking right into chapter 21, where Peter, who is having this conversation with Jesus post-resurrection about feeding his sheep, has this conversation earlier with Jesus. Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows three times, you will have denied me three times. And of course, we know Peter then does deny Jesus those three times, even though he said he was willing to lay down his life for him. But to finish out his conversation with Peter, Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he, Peter, would glorify God. After this, he said to him, follow me. Peter finally does follow him. Peter then does lay down his life for Jesus. That's what it's referring to. Jesus invited Peter to tend his sheep. And he said, follow me. I think of different people who have tended to Jesus' sheep, who have answered that call. I think of Bob Goff, who's a speaker, he's an author, he wrote Love Does. Bob used to be this very successful lawyer working in commercial real estate, and then all of a sudden, he decided to answer Jesus' call and say, Bob, give up this work in business. There's some people who need your help, who need to see the love of God, so you're gonna need to go build a school in Afghanistan for girls, because they don't have a school. You know what, there's a lot of messed up stuff going on in Central Africa. I'm gonna need you to go try some witch doctors in Uganda. And Bob did. Now that might not be the sacrifice Jesus is calling you to. I think of Jen Hatmaker and Beth Moore, who were both leaders in the Christian world. They were authors, they were speakers. And they felt Jesus calling them to share and stand up for injustices they were seeing within the church and within the Christian world. They lost all their book deals. They lost all their speaking events. They lost their whole income. That sacrifice, they said that was because Jesus said, tend my sheep, and I needed to. So I don't know what Jesus is calling you to sacrifice, but it is the call for those who love Jesus. There is something. But take heart, because Jesus says, I will love you and reveal myself to you. Will you pray with me? Loving God, you ask a big thing of us, to tend to your sheep. God, would you fill us with your Spirit so that we can be empowered to tend to your sheep in the way you call us, and knowing that that means sacrifice. Fill us with your courage. Fill us with your love. Give us clarity, God, and trust to follow and take steps of faith that will help us tend to your sheep. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Friends, thank you for all the ways that you have been generous in your giving, in your serving, in your presence. You are so very generous. So take a look and see one of the ways that your generosity has helped the ministry of this church.
Good morning, Treach. I'm Lauren Plyler, and I'm the middle school coordinator here at your church. I am here today to talk about something very near and dear to my heart, the process of confirmation. If you were lucky enough to be with us during the ceremony, I'm sure you're moved by just how impactful this whole process is. It takes a whole year for our incoming sixth graders or middle schoolers to complete this process. And it is such an empowering and wonderful way for these kids to embrace and express their faith. Without your generosity, it really wouldn't be possible. We gift them a Bible at the beginning of the process, and they work in this Bible throughout the whole year with their small group leaders and their minions with many different lessons. Also, at the very end, we go ahead and we take a retreat to Camp Copus, where the kids, the small group leaders, and the minions all get together for a weekend of faith and worship and fun, and the kids get to make their commitment to Treach and to Jesus. It's a beautiful and wonderful experience. Thank you for making ministry possible through your continued giving. To give today, please either scan the QR code or text the letters TMUMC to 45777. Thank you.